Pray. Lord, we know there are many times we feel like those tomatoes. And we feel that hammer of the world and the law and Satan and our sinful Adam, reminding us of our failures and our sin, reminding us of our unworthiness. And yet, Lord, we are so thankful that when the time had fully come, you sent your Son into the world to die on the cross to redeem us so that even when we're broken, we can be used in a powerful way. Lord, we pray today that you would help us to never leave this place feeling the condemnation of the law without an understanding of your grace, an understanding of who we are. We still have those guardrails. We still have the law. But Lord, may the law always bring us to the cross, and may there we receive the truth of our forgiveness and the grace given to us, the justification by faith, so that we can have that intimate relationship with you, that we cannot be fearful like the people in the Gerasenes, but Lord, that we would be fearful in the sense of awe at your love, your majesty, your honor, and your grace. Lord, may we be people of hope. May we look to the future and want to grow as your children. We want to be those heirs of the promise, the ones who are tasked with bringing the good news and the light of your truth into this world. Lord, help us to grow as your people. Help us to develop as your disciples. Help us to be the people you want us to be. So no matter how broken we are, we can be used. We can be that sweet aroma. We can be a wonderful blessing to the people around us and to our family and friends. Thank you, Lord, for your word. May your word touch our hearts and minds today, that we may grow as your people, heirs of the promise, children of the King, kingdom people. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, here we are. Another week in the Pentecost season, which is the teaching season of the church. And we're looking at the writing of St. Paul to the church in Galatia, which is made up, again, of a lot of area. It's a whole province in Asia. And so there was a lot of churches that received this letter, and it was designed to help them to deal with the legalism of the Judaizers, the legalism that told them, you know, unless you become like the perfect Pharisaical Jew, you can't really be sure that you are right with God. They wanted to put another whole level of works on top of justification. And so St. Paul writes to the church in Galatia, and he over and over again wants us to understand who we are in Christ Jesus, what our relationship with God is, and how important it is that we not allow the world, as Ellen so graciously gave us an illustration today, that we not allow the world to keep hitting us down, that we not allow our sinful nature and Satan to keep telling us we're not worthy, we're hopeless, we're not the right shape, we're not the right size, we don't have the right stuff. It's so easy, isn't it, to allow the world to get us into a place where we feel, you know, the hardest thing that I deal with, and I deal with this in many of the groups. I'm kind of a weird pastor in a sense that I like to be involved in things. I go to Rotary Club, I go to different things, I work with the police, I try to do a number of things in the community because I feel like I'm handicapped as a pastor. You wouldn't believe how people think that when I share the word with people, when I share the gospel with people, it's kind of like my job. And so that it's like if I worked in the produce department and I gave you fresh fruit, you don't think much of it. You think, well, that's what you're supposed to do. So it's like everybody just expects that I'm going to share the gospel with them. And so I'm really handicapped in a lot of ways to share the gospel with people. because they just think it's my job. And, you know, if I was telling them I was a police officer and I was telling them they're doing something wrong, they'd think, well, that's my job. And so I try in many ways to form relationships so that I might speak into people's lives the truth, but from my experience. And what bothers me in the world today, and this is what I've experienced when I was preparing this series back a couple months ago, was the tendency of people to put other people down to make themselves feel better. There was 2 weeks in a row where I was getting this from people. Like, we're so much better than those people because we do it this way and they do it that way. And our way is better. I mean, it was so overwhelming. It was like, you know, have you ever asked the Lord to show you what he wants you to learn? And it becomes so glaring in your face that you can't miss it. You'd have to be blind to miss it. You ever had that type of experience? Well, for 2 weeks, I just kept running into people. I'll tell you something, by the end of the 2 weeks, I was exhausted. Because that type of stuff exhausts me. Because when people have to constantly be defending themselves and putting other people down in order to make themselves feel better, it exhausted me. And if it exhausts me, I can't imagine what it does to God. I mean, it must be so. He makes us the way we are, and he gives us the gifts we have, and he wants us to work in the areas of our passion, and he wants us to embrace what he has made, again, within righteousness, right? Not the things of this world, but, you know, to ask the question, you know, Lord, what is my gift? Am I an apostle? Am I an evangelist? Am I a prophet or a pastor or a teacher? What is my office gift? What is my personality gift? Romans 12, what is my manifestation gift of 1 Corinthians 12? What are the things that God has gifted you with so that you can do what he's called you to do to the glory of God? And I'll tell you something, you know, the problem in the Corinthian church was the same problem that I experienced, you know, back a while ago. Was they were always saying, well, my gift is better. So I have something that's better than the other person. You know, that gift isn't as important as my gift. And you got to think to yourself, why would anybody want to put other people down in order for themselves to feel better? The only people we should be worried about is us and God. And that's why the mirror of the law is so important. So I stay up nights, and especially Saturday nights. Number one, I'm excited to be here. And I'll tell you something, we went to church, we were up with Bruce at Lake Charlevoix, and we went to a nice church there last week for Father's Day. They never mentioned Father's Day at all, even though it's Father's Day, but that's okay. And, you know, I love being here. I just want to tell you that. I love being home. I love being in this family. But I stay up nights because I love to proclaim the gospel, and the thing that keeps me up at nights is that you might leave this place someday being convicted by the law and not leave knowing that you are saved by grace. Because I'll tell you, what Satan wants of you is he wants you to leave this place burdened by the law without understanding the law is subservient to grace. That makes sense? And I'll tell you something, it bothers me. I'm pretty critical of myself. My wife says that sometimes I'm the hardest critic of what I say up here because I don't ever want someone said, why do you repeat yourself? Well, it's because in my head, I'm not sure that I've left you with the understanding that no matter how much the law convicts you, there is always grace sufficient, as we sang, grace enough to handle whatever you bring before the Lord. That his blood is sufficient, his sacrifice was sufficient to forgive everything that we bring before the Lord. There's only one unforgivable sin, and the fact that you're here and confessing your sins means you don't have it. That's blaspheming the Holy Spirit, which we're not really sure what that means, but the chances of you doing that and being here at the same time are, in my opinion, nil. Okay? So the reality for us is that if you're here and you're confessing your sins, I don't want you to leave not knowing who you are. So I do repeat myself, and I apologize for that, but I want you to know when you leave here today that even though the law convicts us, and that's what it's supposed to do, the law is that curb that protects our society. The law, the third use of the law is the guide for us on how to live. We must never, again, be under the law without knowing the truth of the gospel. Amen? We must always understand that the law was there as is a guardian there for us. You know, I like history. And how many of you ever watched The Last Emperor? Have you ever watched The Last Emperor? It's about the Chinese emperor before the communists took over. And if you ever watched The Last Emperor, you got to think about what it was like in those type of kingdoms where the children were untouchable. And the heir is untouchable. He's like a god. There's no boundaries on him. You know, and I like the Roman system that Paul's referring to here, where you are basically like a slave. There's a guardian or a regent or a master over you until you become of age. We don't know really what the age was for Roman. We're not sure. As historians, we like to think we have an idea, but we're not really sure. A lot of assumptions out there, but we don't technically know what was the age where you kind of took over. But I have this feeling that it was when you were ready and responsible enough. Because nowadays, when we live in this day of entitlements, yeah, I don't know if you realize this, but we're living in a day which might be described as the era of entitlements, where everybody's so concerned about their rights, they forget about responsibilities. I don't know if you've noticed this. Some of you, yeah? Okay, I just want to make sure I'm not telling, you know, not a huge revelation to everybody, but we are living in an age of entitlement, and so it's very easy for people to grab onto the idea, I'm an heir, and say, everything belongs to me, and I am an heir of the promise, and I can walk as a son of the Almighty God and a daughter of the Almighty God, and I can walk in this power, and I can have my way. I can have my will. Because that's the, you know, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Right? You've heard that before somewhere? The truth of entitlement is that we might hear what St. Paul is saying, and the reason he prefaces this by saying when the time had fully come and when we realized that the law was there to help us to get to a point where we're responsible enough to know who we are as heirs and to live out our faith, that we do things according to God's will, according to the Father's will, that we have this relationship with Abba Father, that we can have this intimacy. I mean, that word Abba in the Arabic is a total intimate word. It's not like Father, you know, like the Lord's Prayer, our Father. This is an intimate, it's Daddy. So whatever word you might use, I'm always amazed because I've listened to people over time share their testimonies. And you know, some families have interesting words that they use to reference those beloved. How many of you have different words than Daddy? Papa, yes, that's a good word. What are other words? Yeah, some people might use the word Father in an endearing way. Other people might use it as a... What I mean is, it's funny because you listen to people and they have a positional thing, like they'll say, that's my father or that's my dad, but it's more of a positional thing. And then there's that intimate word that they have for their dad. Any of you, I heard Papa. I've heard amazing, you know, I was trying to remember them as I was driving home, trying to remember all the different names I've heard over the years. And it's kind of funny because it's really... No matter how hard I try, I can never do them justice. You know what I mean? Because I don't have, there's something about an intimate name. It's kind of like when you hear someone talking to their wife or their husband and they have these pet names for them. Any of you have that? And you try to copy it and it totally bombs. Any of you tried that? Because it doesn't have the same meaning. You can use the same word. I tried that once. My wife looked at me and said, what? It just doesn't have the same meaning because we don't agree on it. We don't understand it. But when someone says it and they are intimate together and they know what it means, it has a tremendous meaning to them. That's what Abba Father meant. When the Hebrew people heard it, they knew it was a word of intimacy. It was a word that would be used when you came to your father and you just wanted to tell him how much you loved him. Maybe when he was going through a time of illness or whatever, and you come to him and you just want to just cry out to him and just share your heart with him, that you would say, Abba, Father. And so what's interesting is Paul is saying, when you have come through this time where you have been taught, where you are at a point of responsibility, when you are at a point where you understand that you want to do the will of your father, not your own will, where you're not a spoiled emperor that isn't at a place where they're responsible yet, who haven't been taught or mentored or discipled, but when you get to that point where you're ready to, you know, that's why we use the discipleship square, you know? Where, remember we talked about this? Where we use the discipleship square where you come alongside of someone, you invite someone to come with you, and you do it, and they watch, and then you do it, and they help. Then they do it, and you help, and then they do it, and you watch, right? We've talked about this. Where you teach someone in a process. We're having a meeting after church. If for visitors, I don't want to bore you, but we're having a meeting after church because it is my heart's desire that we will, in this day of entitlement, help our folks, help us as a family understand what St. Paul is saying here, because he's saying you're not thrust with the responsibility or with the rights of an heir until you understand the responsibilities of an heir. You have a guardian so that you can grow up to be responsible, so that at the time the Roman, and again, speaking to Romans here, St. Paul is writing, so when the guardian or the regent would be taken away, when it was time for them to rule or to have responsibility for their stuff was when they were responsible. Because if they gave everything over to them and they were still irresponsible, what could happen? Pardon me? Yeah, it'd be abused, it could be all gone. I mean, it could be a catastrophe. And that's what bothers me, is that in a day of entitlement, people think, well, I should be, you know, I'm 16, give me the keys to the car. It's time for me to drive. And you're going, maybe you're not, but I was. Ask my kids. you know, I mean, I'm sorry. But you don't get the keys to the car until you've learned how to drive. You don't get the keys to the car until you've gone through driver's ed and you know that what Ellen was sharing, and, you know, you want to talk about gory, you got to watch the videos they make them watch for driver's ed. They want to, I think they're more concerned about scaring people rather than teaching them how to drive nowadays. So they won't do stuff that's irresponsible, right? And so we don't just take someone and say, okay, here you go. You're 12. You look like you can touch the pedal. You look like you can touch the brake. Okay, here you go. Here's the keys. Do you? Some of you are going, yeah. No. We don't do that. And yet in a day of entitlement, it's like, well, why not? Why not? And that's what we're trying to do, is restructure around the idea that there are times in our life where we're like the 12-year-old. We can touch the pedals. We can sit in the seat. We can see over the steering wheel. That was a great thing. I enjoyed that when I finally got to that place. I mean, we fit. But yet we're not ready. We're not ready. And that's a hard thing to sell in our society, isn't it? Isn't that a hard thing to sell? People think, well, as soon as I can touch the pedals, as soon as I can steer the steering wheel, I ought to be able to drive. That's not an easy thing to sell in our society. But I'm telling you, the way that the Bible talks about discipleship is that we are to know who we are. We are still the heir, and yet we are under guardianship. We are under that mentoring, that teaching, that responsibility, learning. And I really believe that the Lord wants us to do that. I think that it's part of discipleship, and I think the Lord wants us to be under that authority. And it's not about control, it's about accountability. It's about growing in the Lord so that we're ready when he says, now it's time. Now it's time. And I'll tell you something. I was very excited when it was finally the time where I could give my son Timothy the keys and say, okay, here, go. Because it meant a whole less, a bunch of less driving for me. But it also made me very proud when he could do it responsibly. So, brothers and sisters, what I'm asking of us is to think about the fact, number one, that the law is there and that we should never leave here just being convicted by the law without hearing the gospel and knowing that we are heirs. But as heirs, are we willing to allow the Lord to grow us up, to grow us in responsibility, grow us and mentor us into who he wants us to be so that we can be effective as the people with tremendous gifts? You all, when I look out over this congregation, and I know almost every one of you, I know the Lord has great plans for you. I know the Lord has given you wonderful gifts. I know some of you, and I can see some of you, and I know what your gifts are. I know what your office gifts are. I know what your personality gifts are, and I know what your manifestation gifts are. And I know the Lord has great plans for you. And my prayer is, are we willing to be used by the Lord to either be that mentor for someone who's growing in the same gifting as us, or an area where we can speak into their lives? Or are we willing to be mentored? Because all of us are accountable to someone, and especially to God. So my question for us today is, are we really aware of what it means to be an heir? Because that's what St. Paul's trying to teach us. An heir, at times, is like a slave. An heir, at times, is like one being taught. One being brought through the time so that they're responsible. But also, an heir owns everything. Isn't that what it says? Read it. Galatians 3. The heir owns everything. Even though he's like a slave, he owns everything. Even when the time had fully come and the Spirit fills the Spirit of God fills his children, then we move in his power and according to his will, and we do the responsible things. And there's a balance between rights and responsibility, and we want to be able to have that proper balance. How many of us want to be and move and live as the people that God really wants us to be? And I'm here to tell you, I'm not there yet. I don't think I'll ever get there. Every time I read through Paul's epistles, I don't think I'll ever get there. I'm just working through Romans 5, 6, and 7 right now. I'll tell you something. If you ever want to know that it's a lifelong journey, read Romans 5, 6, and 7. Because he's talking about the journey. And yet he wants us to remember who we are. Not to forget that we, you know, not to leave here and let Satan and our sinful nature say, you're not an heir. You're not forgiven. You don't have heaven. You don't have the Holy Spirit. You're nothing. You're unworthy. You're unimportant. Never, ever leave this place. Never, ever leave your prayer time. Never, ever leave your devotion time ever thinking those lies. Know that you are an heir. That everything the Lord has made, everything that Jesus said in John when he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, every mansion that he has prepared for you is ready. Every place and plan that he has for you is ready. Everything that he has promised belongs to you because you belong to him. Don't ever leave this place not knowing that you're an heir. Never. Never. You are an heir. You are a child of the King. The King has given you his authority, and he will give you his power. You're kingdom people. Know who you are. Trust in the promise. Move in his power. Because everything before you, God has great plans. He desires the best for us. I don't know about you, but I look at the future and how can we not be people of hope? How can we not be people of hope? Because no matter how broken we are, God can use us in powerful ways. May we be people of hope, heirs of the promise, people belonging to God, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. May we never leave this place being burdened by the law, but may we always leave this place filled with His grace, filled with His Spirit, and walking in His power. Amen.